All right, so anybody remember what we talked, where we're at in our whole series of evangelism and apologetics? It's been a couple weeks. What's that? Mormons. We did Mormonism a couple of weeks ago now, a few weeks before. Yes, Emily. Islam, that's right, or Muslims, that's right. So an even bigger picture, we started out doing evangelism, thinking about how to share our faith, how to communicate the gospel, different topics around that, how to deal with fear of man that might come up, looked at different passages we could use to share our faith, and talked about giving our testimonies. And so we did a lot in the evangelism section, and then we went on to the apologetics section, which talked about how to defend our faith. And we spent a few weeks thinking about the theory of apologetics, about defending your faith. And then we started thinking about how to approach different world religions and cults. And so we did thought about how to dialogue with atheists and agnostics. And then we spent some time thinking about some of the cults, the Christian cults, if you want to call them that. And we ended last time getting into some of the more world religions. We talked about Islam. And today we're going to get into some of the Eastern religions, thinking about Hinduism, and if we have time, Buddhism. But before we do that, does anybody have any questions on Islam, that of the material I covered from 2 weeks ago? We finished kind of abruptly. And if there's any questions, I will take them down and answer them next week. Or maybe this week. Okay, well, let's move on to Eastern religions, and we'll think about Hinduism. And have you guys had conversations with Hindus before? Raise your hand. Have you had any conversation with Hindus? Tiffany has. Good. Not a lot of people here, though, unless people are being bashful. Up to this point, of all the religions I've covered, I've had probably a lot more conversations on those than I have on Hindu. I think maybe one or two conversations in my whole life with somebody who is a Hindu advocate and believer, I guess you could say. And that's probably the case more so as we get into some of these smaller religions as well. That being said, you'll find that a lot of the Hindu ideas have influenced a lot of random people that you talk to today. Because especially in Marin Bay Area, it's kind of the trendy thing to do, right? I don't believe in any one religion, but, you know, I like talking about Christ sometimes. I'll make a few quotes from Christ that sound moralistic and nice. And then, you know, I like some of the Hindu ideas, and so I'll utilize some of that. And so you might find, even if you don't have a lot of just straight Hindu believers that you talk to, that you might at least have a lot of people that you talk to that have some influences in this area. So hopefully this material will be helpful for us on that. So let's think about Hinduism. Let me start by saying that Hinduism is something where there's a lot of diversity. You know, if you talk to somebody who claims to be a Hindu versus another person, you might find a wide range of diversity. You know, Christianity, you can think of the different denominations that we have. I'd say that, from my understanding, Hinduism is even more diverse between what one person might say they follow versus another. It's not as centrally organized as other religions. There's no universally acknowledged founder or creed. You know, they don't have an Apostles' Creed like Christianity would. It's because that you find it very diverse. In terms of its origin, probably somewhere around 2000 BC, some of the early practices of Hinduism would have began. And so it's an old religion in the Eastern world. And in terms of holy books, as you call it, again, I'm using this as a common language. I wouldn't actually believe them to be holy. But as they might call, what are their books they believe to be sacred? They have something called Vedas. Anybody know what a Veda is? These are these very old sort of what they would believe sacred poems, sacred rituals. These different things that have existed for a long time that have some sort of spiritual type of material to them. And so these loosely influence what they what they believe. And then there's something called, I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. Let me write it down here for you, and I'll try to make sure I see if I can pronounce it properly. Upanishads, I think is how that's pronounced. These are later Vedas, and these are the ones that get into some of the more classic Hindu theology, if you want to use that term, dealing with things like reincarnation and karma. We'll talk about those things in a moment here. And then they've got the Bhagavad Gita. Have you guys heard of that before? Who's heard of that before? Bhagavad Gita? Anyone? If anyone were to talk about a Hindu Bible, that would probably be it. Though all these things would be their sort of holy books, so-called. This is also the latest written. There's some uncertainty on when it was written. Probably anywhere from 500 BC to 200 AD. What you have in here is a sort of a conversation between someone named Krishna. Krishna, a divine manifestation, according to them, and he's discussing with someone named Arjuna, which is a prince, and it's the eve of a war going on, and he's discussing these spiritual topics with Arjuna. Krishna is this sort of, like I said, this sort of divine manifestation in a human form. So, those are their basic books that they would utilize. And let's talk about some of their main teachings now. In terms of the divine, in terms of a god, they have something that they call Brahman. You guys ever heard that term before? This is all new. Okay. This is in their idea, and again, you'll get differences among different Hindus, but the sort of one supreme being behind all other gods and goddesses. And I say that because it is a polytheistic sort of religion that they believe in many gods, many goddesses, and yet probably even more accurate is to say that it's not so much a polytheistic religion as it is a pantheistic religion. What's a pantheistic religion?
Everything is God.
Everything's God. At the end of the day, most Hindus are trying to see that everything is one way or another divine. You yourself are ultimately divine in one way or another. And we'll talk about how that works into their whole religion in a moment. But even though that's the case, they do acknowledge many gods and goddesses. And this Brahman, usually most Hindus will say is a sort of impersonal being. You know, Christians believe in a personal God. This Brahman is some sort of more impersonal sort of, I don't know if they'd use the word force, but something that just kind of exists, that gives life to all things. Really, he's beyond human comprehension. He has no real attributes. And yet they believe that this Brahman has been expressed in humanity in at least three main forms. One as creator, another as preserver, and another as death. And you may have seen some of the names that they attach to this. Brahma, obviously it's very close to that. Preserver is Vishnu. You might have heard of Vishnu before. And Shiva is death. And so those are the three main ways we see this divine being expressed in the world and given these three names. And they literally, if you do some counting, they have something like 330 million other gods and goddesses that they'll identify in their religion. These would be lesser gods. Questions so far on any of this? Did I see a question back here? Sorry. Okay. So, this all being said, let's think about the basic idea in the Hindu religion. Basically, it boils down to life being a life of suffering. This is the problem Hindus find in life. Life is suffering. And it's fueled, this life of suffering is fueled by reincarnation. What's reincarnation?
We die and turn into something else.
That's right. And in the Hindu idea, it doesn't even mean you have to be born again into a human. You might be born into an animal. They see the very idea of reincarnation as a sort of circle of life, circle of birth, life, death, and rebirth, and the cycle just starts all over again. And it's this circle that's the suffering. It's going through this whole process over and over again. It's the suffering. It's something we want to be freed from, according to the Hindu belief. And you guys heard of karma? Anybody know what karma is? What's that?
Isn't it like luck?
Good
karma?
No, I can see why you would think that from hearing it used that way. Karma, the idea is, in the Hindu idea, if you do something good in this life, it's going to come out good later, most likely in your future lives.
So you don't turn into, say if you have a really good life, you won't become a bug, you'll become an animal.
That, and even then in your next life, what happens in your life? So, you know, something goes wrong really badly, you have some horrible tragedy, you find you're 15 and have this disease that's going to affect you and cripple you all your whole life. You know, that is because I guess I have bad karma. You know, I must have did something bad in the past. Or if your life's going really well, it must be your good karma. You did something good maybe in a past life, and that is going to be why I now have such good fortune in this life. It's a sort of cause and effect that goes beyond this life. Trudy.
It's not why they have different ideas about helping the poor, because they feel like the poor are poor because they did evil in their past life, so they're just living on the consequences of their past life.
That sounds right on, and I just don't know if that's the case. I'm not an expert in Hinduism. I'm giving you like the basic Hinduism 101, and that sounds very convincing. And just thinking of places like in India where there's the big caste system, that's off the top of my head, I think that's right, but I'm just going to say tentatively yes. And if you know certainly, then I will just agree with you.
Because
in India, a big thing in all this is the caste system. And now that you're mentioning this, it's drawing my memory again. And as far as I'm recalling, I think the caste system is seen like this. While at the same time, you know, maybe one thing to say that you know, maybe those people are there because of their karma. But I don't think at the same time they would say we ought to proactively afflict them, because I can think of how they honor cows, for example. Yeah. So I don't know enough to comment further on that. If someone else does, feel free to chime in. But thank you. And I'm sorry if you ask tough questions and I don't have the great answers on these. Okay, any other questions on that then so far? Okay, so what they're trying to do in all of this, if you're a Hindu, you want to reach what's called enlightenment. You guys have probably heard that, this goal of enlightenment. And the idea of enlightenment is to realize that this Brahman is behind our existence. Brahman is the ultimate truth upon which this material universe rests. That the body is temporal, and that we all have a soul inside us that has this divinity inside us, and we want to realize and recognize that divinity inside us is really one with Brahman. And as soon as you really have recognized that, then you have reached a point of enlightenment, that your soul is one with Brahman. And then what you're trying to do in all of this is to ultimately break this cycle of reincarnation. You want to stop reincarnating in the Hindu idea, which I've always thought strange. But for them, life is suffering. Life is bad, difficult. And so they want to break this cycle of reincarnation. Well, one of the main problems in breaking the cycle of reincarnation to them is karma. Because you've got the bad karma, you have to be rebirthed to be able to get the effect of that bad karma. And so you have to get karma destroyed so that then you've got no reason to be born again. And once you do that, then you have been liberated from this rebirth cycle that involves suffering. And they say that there are three paths to liberation. Three paths to liberation. One is via action. One is via devotion. And one is via knowledge. And the way of action is basically good deeds. They call this dharma. When you do the dharma, it somehow counteracts your bad deeds, gets rid of them, and so that you don't have your bad karma anymore, and so then you don't have to be rebirthed. The second way is a way of devotion. You surrender to this divine Brahman, who then forgives all your sins and destroys your karma for you by your way of devotion unto the divine. And then lastly, by way of knowledge, by way of coming to realize that we really are just extensions of Brahma, looking to be absorbed by Brahma. As you come to that that real innate inner knowledge, then you can overcome this cycle of rebirth. And you can see that these are all very works-based. All at the end of the day, a very works-based idea. So, okay. Questions on any of the material I've presented on Hinduism so far? Dennis?
It seems so multi-leveled and so involved. Is this something that one person came up with, or is this evolved over a period of time where they just added one thing on as they've gone?
You know, like very much the second thing you just said.
Cults will be where one man wrote it down and everyone believes it then?
Yeah, it's not a one-man religion in any way. It's very much something that's evolved over time. Those scriptures that I put at the beginning have come out over time, and that's why there's these different paths. And it's, in fact, even the Hindus, I've mentioned how they'll say how bad life is, but they'll also have an aspect that talks about how good life is, and it's around the karma system, right? Because if you do good, it can pay back to you. So yet, at the end of the day, they're ultimately still seeing life as ultimately bad, and they're trying to get out of it. So, yeah, this is a very diverse religion. And the next thing I was going to say, I was going to start asking about how do we approach a Hindu, and my first thing I would say was ask lots of questions. Because what I presented to you today here may be a very 101 sort of course, but they may have a lot of strange ideas. Some might be more pantheistic. Some might be seen more of a single, more personal type of God. And there are... let's see, I don't think I'm going to cover Krishna. So there's like... have you guys maybe heard of Hare Krishnas? So these guys are... under the general Hindu camp, but they see Krishna, this divine revelation of God in the person form, as really the one they focus their energy and worship on, and they would say that they wouldn't probably call themselves pantheistic in the full-blown sense. They would see themselves more almost like a monotheist. So you have to really talk and ask questions about it. So that's a long answer to your question.
Well, we watched a couple of Bollywood movies, which I really love, but they're very superstitious. Everything is the horoscopes, and the on all the walls of their homes, when you go in, they'll have a big picture of a guy with like a real flower necklace on the picture, on the wall, huge, over the fireplace or on the wall with candles around it, and they show different homes, and it'll be a different guy pictured. And then I had a guy, when we lived in the apartment complex, there were a bunch of guys working for GE that came from India, and a friend of mine, his name was Devendra, he had a ring on that had a guy with a beard on there, and he said this was his, what was that?
He opened up the ring, and some of his hair was in there, and he said it was the man's beard or something, and it brought...
But he did things like he wouldn't eat on a certain day of the week because this was honoring this guy and all this kind of stuff. So it was like
strange.
It was very interesting how they really went with this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
They were afraid of going in the water. The ladies that lived above us, they said, oh, you never go in a creek because the spirits could pull you down and drown you. I mean, it was very
So it is multi.
And yet they were very childlike. When they came here, they were extremely like children, the men and the women. And they would live with their parents. And then once they got married, they'd still live with their parents and have the parents support them. And
I see.
So it was very, but it was very multi, very diverse.
Yeah. This explains why India is so depressing, I guess.
Maybe. See, I think we need to, if you're going to talk to Hindus, you need to ask lots of questions and find out, you know, do they believe in any of the things we just sit up there? You know, and find out where they're at and then go from there. That being said, with what we've discussed here today, what are some of the approaches that you might take in sharing your faith with a Hindu? Anybody have any ideas? Based on the kinds of things you thought of? This is what you're going to have to do, right? You dialogue with people and you think, okay, what do the scriptures have to say about these things? What are some of the core problems of their faith that the scriptures might speak to?
I mean, I think this idea of karma is basically it. There's sort of a biblical analogy, except that you're just in an endless cycle of karma that you're never going to break because you're sinful, and the law is there to just add to your offenses, but the rest of it doesn't. There's not really too many analogies from that point on. You could sort of just talk about law and gospel, which are really the only categories we have.
Yeah.
And beyond that, I wouldn't try to dive too much into their religion. It sounds.
Is everybody
complicated?
Is everybody getting what Walt's saying? I think this is huge. You know, karma at the end of the day is just another form of moralism. If I can put those words in your mouth. And you can either try to be saved by works, or you can be saved by salvation through grace. And the Bible talks a lot about that, and there's scriptures about that. Mary, do you have something?
It seems to me that Jesus addressed that matter when the disciples asked about the man, the blind man that Jesus healed. They said, was it because of his parents or because of something he did? And Jesus said, well, he gave an answer that's hard. It's hard to figure how you use that in a conversation. But he said, he's blind because I'm going to use it to show my glory or God's glory and all of this. So, but his point was that it had nothing to do with, his blindness had nothing to do with good or bad, anybody's behavior, and I guess that would be a way of approaching it, someone who has that fatalistic attitude about life, is that Jesus offers something different.
Yeah, so there's a few different things I've heard here, too, now. These are all important things, places that you might end up in your discussions with them. On the one hand, you got the idea of the works-based mentality and dealing with how we're saved by grace, not works. On the other hand, you can think about, you know, what is the ultimate cause of suffering? Why does suffering happen? And, you know, there are passages in the Bible that you can point to, like Miriam, who received some suffering right away because of her sin. She was given leprosy for a time. But as Mary's example points out, that's not always the case, and we can't simplistically think that just because we have suffering, it's because it's related back to one specific sin that we did. And that's been an issue that Judaism has had to deal with in Christianity. It's say, behind the book of Job, even. Suffering in this life cannot be simplistically understood and connected to just one particular act that we did or didn't do. Rather, it gives you a discussion and talk about the bigger picture of why this world has troubles in it. Why does this life have troubles in it? And the Bible tells us why. It's because we live in a sin-cursed world that's rebelled against the Creator. And frankly, that's what Hindus are doing. They're rebelling against their Creator. And so the solution continues to be that they need restoration. And it's not going to be through some deed they do, but through coming to the Lord and receiving the free gift of the gospel. Did I see another hand over here? True?
I was thinking that's really sad because nobody can go through this life without... You're going to die from something, you know. And to think that your cancer or your heart attack or whatever it is, whatever bad thing comes into your life, we live a long life, and that's pretty long to go without anything bad happening to us. To have that burden, whether you're 15, whether you're 40, whether you're 80, oh my gosh, this must be because I was bad in my past life, and now I'm paying for it, and oh no, I'm just going to be reincarnated. And what a horrible, horrible burden to carry.
And what happens in all of that? You are burdened, and you have a sense of hopelessness. Mm-hmm. And that's another passage I have here in speaking to a Hindu, is Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is related to all the topics we're talking about here. That's why it is a lot around the karma action, because it's all interrelated. You know, if you're worried, sick about how well you live, if gosh, I just did that and I'm going to be reincarnated again, probably as a frog or something, and come to the Lord, who gives rest, who takes the burden off, that gives hope, and it's a true hope. What are some other passages that you might give with regard to the works versus grace approach to deal with the karma? So where having a scripture or two on your mind will help. Anybody think of one?
The one where it says it's not by works you are saved, but by grace.
Okay.
And then it goes on to say, but because you are saved by grace, you do these works to please
Him. Perfect. So where's that found? Anyone? Ephesians, that's right, 2:8-10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man boast. And then it goes on to say that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Rough translation, a rough paraphrase there. So that would be a good one to go to, that you could point the difference. And you could read that whole bigger chapter, which we studied when we talked about sharing our faith, as a way to talk about the gospel with them. You know, one of the things that comes out to my mind in the whole cycle of rebirth and reincarnation is a sort of uncertainty. Where will I end up when I die?
You could give them the certainty. You will surely end up in hell if you don't, you know, repent and believe. You know?
That's not what I thought, but you're absolutely right.
Well, Jesus talks about hell all the time.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's one of his favorite topics.
The verse that I had in my mind was the positive side of certainty in 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. But Walt's right. The other side of that is, if you don't have the Lord, you may know. You can know. You should know that there is weeping and gnashing of teeth in store for you, not reincarnation to some other life, but an eternal death, an eternal damnation. So you're absolutely right, Walt. I think that's what you have to lovingly bring both out. And of course, you in this all, you know, you're going to have to talk what eternal life is, right? To someone who's saying, I'm trying to get out of the life of reincarnation, maybe eternal life sounds scary to them. You mean I have to keep going through this forever? Well, you go over into the end of Revelation, right? There will be no more tears or sorrows, no more pain. But God will be with us. God, who's distinct from us, will be with us forever. Any other ideas or thoughts on addressing Hinduism or Hindus? Sarah?
I don't know much about it, but it seems like it would be very hard to convert, because it's so part of their culture.
Mm-hmm.
Like Janice was saying, it's everything in their homes. You know, just from stuff that I've seen, you know, on TV or something, it's just, it's everywhere. Are we done? It's everywhere around them.
Yeah.
You know, it's so much a part of their culture, I wonder if it would be hard to separate being Indian. I know they're not all Hindu, but I wonder if it would be hard to separate them from their culture, what they have all around them, and you know what I'm saying?
I'm sure, absolutely right. And my only thought that comes to my mind right away is that was the case when the early church was formed.
Yeah.
You know, the people that would have, you would assume it would have been easy for them to take this idea of Christianity would have been the Jews. They rejected it for the most part. And yet it was Greeks and Romans who embraced it ultimately at ostracism, at persecution from those around. I mean, the book we've been going through, 1 Peter, it's dealing with these Christians now who are looked down upon and slandered because they did what we're talking about. And so it will be difficult. And we have to realize the sort of great privilege we've had. This has not been a difficult choice for us to make. We weren't ostracized, probably. Though maybe we're starting to become more so in this area today. So yeah, I think you're right. I think it will be difficult. And you have to deal with that. And point them to a book like 1 Peter to count the cost, so to speak.
You know, Rossi Zacharias, like one of the greatest teachers, he was saved in India because he tried to commit suicide as a teenager because he couldn't be good enough. And it was a pastor that came into that hospital and gave him a scripture. And that scripture kept, the word of God just kept going in his heart for 5 years, and he converted. And it was because of the word of God. It wasn't because of the pastor convincing him that it was God's word. And here he was in India in the thick of it, and yet he knew there was no hope. There was no hope in his religion. And so I just think when we get overwhelmed with cultures and our ignorance and all of it, we forget that it's God's word that pierces the heart that's sharper than a two-edged sword. So no matter how inadequate we are or how long people have lived in a culture, it was God's word that pierced my heart out of my darkness, and I wasn't even looking for God, didn't even know about him, we didn't go to church, nothing. So he sought me and found me and pulled me out of my darkness with his word. So if God is calling people, he will pull them out by his strength and his word.
Well, we were watching a Kirk Cameron thing, and they were interviewing a woman who'd been raised in a Mormon church, and she said she was hopeless, she could never do enough, she was exhausted, she knew that there was nothing more she could do, and then she turned and became a Christian, and she said the freedom, and the relief, and the joy, and just it was just radiating out of her face that she said, finally, I knew that I didn't have to do all of this. So those work-based
things
are so hard. They're such a burden for those people. She said, and she had to leave everything. She said her whole family was Mormon. She said, I was ostracized by my family. But
they may have to be in this situation.
Yeah.
I was going to go back to Trudy's comment, too. You mentioned Ravi Zacharias. I was looking at my notes while you mentioned that, because I have a book here that I wanted to mention. This is not one I've read, which is always dangerous, mentioning a book you have not read. I've heard a number of people say, with regard to Hinduism and Buddhism, that there's some good ideas from Ravi Zacharias in this book. It's called Jesus Among Other Gods, The Absolute Claims of the Christian Message. And so, again, I haven't read it, so, you know, if you find something horrible about it, bring it to my attention. But I suspect that you'll find good stuff in here from what I've heard. Jesus Among Other Gods, The Absolute Claims of the Christian Message, written by Ravi Zacharias. Next week we'll study Buddhism and think about Buddhism, and you'll find there's a lot of similarity of Buddhism. Buddhism's an offshoot of Hinduism, basically. And one of the things I forgot to mention here is yoga. You guys heard of yoga? There are a number of yoga practices that are various forms of meditation and stretching combined to try to bring about this enlightenment process. And so, you know, I don't mean to not be nuanced enough. I think if you were to go down to the YMCA and go to a yoga class, you probably wouldn't find much Hindu idea there. It's probably more just stretch. But, you know, classical what yoga is a part and parcel religious spiritual practice of Hinduism to try to help you in this path of reaching enlightenment. One of the things they say at the end of a yoga session usually is namaste. You guys ever heard that language before? And different people will tell you to translate it different ways, but my understanding is it's basically saying, I bow or revere to the light that's in you, even as you bow and revere to the light that's in me. Which is, again, a pantheistic idea. And so some people tell you it just means hello, but I think that's probably not quite the a fair statement. So just be on guard of how all these things all come together. Maybe one last thing to point out. A lot of times people want to take these ideas and import them into a sort of Christian faith and say, let's all get along. Krishna.com, if you go on there, Hare Krishna's website, says that Krishna, again, this revelation of God in the person, is known by other names such as God, Allah, or Jehovah. That's what their website says. Well, we would disagree. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we have to be prepared for that kind of syncretistic ideas that will come out of all of this too. And I've talked about in the past, yoga meditation, the sort of transcendental meditation that goes on in this Hindu and Buddhism as well, is different, very completely different than the meditation that's described in the Bible, which is an active mental of weighing the scriptures and applying them to your life versus this sort of transcendental Eastern meditation, which is trying to clear your mind of all things and somehow recognize your divinity, which obviously is not what the Bible teaches. So, well, we are out of time. Actually, we have time for one last question. If you got a question, yes, Emily.
Do they believe that our God is just one of their many lower gods?
It's going to depend on who you talk to. Probably if you were like a most classical Hindu, they would say that your God is just a made-up idea, and this is the real truth. There's all these gods and whatnot. But like the Krishna.com website, as mentioned, which is the Hare Krishnas, you might say a sort of offshoot of Hinduism, they're trying to be more syncretizing of their faith and say, we know him as Krishna, you know him as God, the Jews know him as Jehovah, and Islamism is Allah. They're all really Krishna. And so you're going to get different answers depending on who you talk to, is the simple thing. And in fact, I've talked to some Hindus that would be more classical Hindus that would be the sort of just, oh, we're all just going to the same path. So probably that's more often what you'll get. You know, we're all just going to the same path. One last resource to give you. Some of you might remember Dean Davis. He attended our church for a while. Before he became a Christian, was involved in a lot of the Eastern religions, probably more so Buddhism, I think, if I recall. But I talked to him today, and he said if you guys had any questions about this, he'd be glad to give you in-depth information, because he's experienced it firsthand for many years. And this is, you know, important. You know, Mary asked about Spirit Rock Meditation Center in Woodacre. I did some research. That's one of the biggest churches, or maybe possibly the biggest church in Marin County, if you want to call it a church. But it's not a church. It's a Buddhist meditation center, a Buddhist sort of a practicing location. And if that is the biggest church in this area, you know that's very different than what we believe. And so we'll talk about Buddhism next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to think about how the Word of God speaks to those around us, even as we know it is spoken to us. And we ask that you would continue to train us in the Word of God, help us to be ready to answer any who would ask about our faith, that we might be able to point them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name has been given that we would have eternal life, and that we would know that we have eternal life, not by works, but by He who has worked for us, our Lord and Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you.